are, if you're following along in the journey, as far as the sermon series in a word, where all the sermons are posted as far as titles and that, you will notice this morning that the title for this morning's message was worship. However, when TJ came, he took worship on, and so then I switched, filled with that message series. And so this morning, I want to speak to us about the importance of being filled or filled with the Spirit. In our discipleship pathway, which we've talked a lot about in the fall, and it's in the journey, you will see that as a part of the foundation of the Christian faith, there's four things. We are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to repent. We are to be filled with the Spirit, and we are to be baptized as an act of public declaration of what God has done inwardly. These are the four things. And so this morning, I want to speak about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. It has been said that the Western Church has gotten so good at doing church that we have set aside the Holy Spirit. We have, in effect, run systems and programs to such an extent that sometimes, to our detriment, we have not been Spirit-filled. So the question arises, before we dive into this, is who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? A picture that helps is this one. Now, of course, every picture is going to lack. Every illustration is going to fall short. To describe who God is we'll never understand completely God. In order to know who God is in his entirety, you have to be God, and we aren't God. And so what happens is we need to come to a place where we give affirmation to propositional truths. We need to affirm propositional truths. So how does this work? Well, there are three in the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three in the Trinity are these. They are all equally God. And so when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we're not speaking of a power, although he is powerful. When we speak of the Holy Spirit, we're not speaking of an influence, although he influences. We are speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit. He is completely God, equal in essence, distinct in role. Equal in essence, distinct in role. You see, God the Father is not God the Son. He is not. They are distinct in persons. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. They are separate and distinct, and yet they are equally God. God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father, and God the Father is not God the Holy Spirit. They are equal in essence, distinct in role. Do you understand that? Well, maybe to some degree. But can you affirm it? I trust you can. This is what the Bible teaches about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, in the midst of this is submission. Submission. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, there's such a misunderstanding about submission in our day. You see, God the Father sent the Son. The Son went because the Father sent him. And the Son submitted to the sending of the Father, and the Son did nothing on his own accord, but only what he saw the Father do. Jesus says that when he leaves, he will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will do nothing except what he sees from the Father and from the Son. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to draw us and to lead us and to guide us into the truth, to fill us and to seal us. There are so many things that is his role. A biblical descriptor of the Holy Spirit includes such things as a teacher. According to John 14, verse 26, he is the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit speaks to the believers. It was the Spirit who said to Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 28, go over and join this chariot. The Holy Spirit makes decisions. As recorded in Acts chapter 15, verse 28, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be angry. The Holy Spirit can be lied to, as Ananias and Sapphira discovered when they lied about their collection and their donation. The Spirit can forbid and redirect and prevent. humans from speaking or the church's speech and plans. The Holy Spirit searches everything and comprehends God's thoughts, for he is God. The Holy Spirit bears witness to believers that they are adopted sons and daughters, the very children of God. He bears witness to Christ, and he brings honor and glory to Christ. John 16, verse 14 says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. These are just a few of the distinctives or descriptions as to the Holy Spirit is. In the scriptures, because God is trying to help us understand the Holy Spirit, he also gives descriptors that help us get a picture of the Holy Spirit. You'll remember one of my favorite pictures when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. As he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. The Holy Spirit has the picture of a dove. He brings peace. The Holy Spirit is like wind. The Holy Spirit is described as fire. The Holy Spirit is oil of anointing. The Holy Spirit is water, a seal, the one who seals us. He is a deposit, a guarantor. He is our guide. The Holy Spirit speaks with a voice. He is God's gift to those who believe. And the power of God is released in and through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one in whom God calls us to be filled with. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start at verse 15. But before we dive into this, let me just give a bit of context. Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. The church was established and grew quickly after it had been established. It was a strong church throughout the decades that it existed. And Paul writes to the church of Ephesus while he's in prison, and he says a few things. He starts off in this important book, probably one of the most important and theologically profound books. He starts off by explaining the relationship of Jesus and who Jesus Christ is. He explains that Jesus has come and he's died on the cross for our sins, and that he has risen from the grave, and that all things are under his feet. In chapter 1, I think verse 18, it says that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and everything has been placed under his feet. In chapter 2, we discover where we are at. He says, although you were dead in your trespasses and sin. I see, apart from Christ, we are dead. We are dead in our trespasses and our sin. We are dead. But because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, because he has died in our place, he is our substitute, because he has conquered sin and death, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We have been raised up with Christ into the heavenly realm and seated with him in the heavenly places. He moves from these theological truths and realities, and then he starts saying, now this is how you walk it out. It's not simply about affirming or intellectual assent. This is what it means to walk out being a Christian. Through the next three plus chapters, he continually says, walk this way. Walk this way. In chapter 6, he reminds us that we are in a battle that is not flesh and blood, but against the principalities. And so he encourages us, more than that, he strongly urges us to put on the full armor of God, the person of Christ, that we may take a stand against the schemes of the devil. That's an overview of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 16, look what he says. Look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Address one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is helping us to understand that to walk, we out the Christian faith, we cannot do it in our own strength. It's not merely about what we know that enables us to walk out the Christian faith. There is far more to it. I trust that everyone in this room would acknowledge that maybe they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but walking out the Christian faith, there's a battle, a struggle. How do I do this? It's when we come to the place that we recognize that no effort on our own can enable us to walk out the Christian faith that this word called sanctification or becoming more like Jesus is something that has to happen within us. It needs to be a work of God. It's when we come to that place of submission that we realize the importance of what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5. Notice how he transitions this important part of the book to walking in the fullness of the Spirit. He talks about, you know, being wise. He talks about making use of our time and not being foolish. And then he says this ever-important statement, don't be drunk with wine. For that is what leads to debauchery. Don't be drunk with wine. Let's just take a moment to explore this issue of alcohol. I recognize, first and foremost, that in our fellowship, there's going to be people who have different experiences with alcohol. For some in our fellowship, they've experienced the wound of having parents who were alcoholics, and they experienced the some abuse and those kinds of things. And so for them, as we dive into this, that's going to affect the narrative in some ways. For others in our fellowship, there are those in our fellowship who have struggled with alcohol. And it got out of hand. And they too became addicted to alcohol. And by the grace of God, they have come to a place of victory and are enjoying victory. And that too affects their view. Alcohol, we should, as we dive into this, has had a profound effect, we should all acknowledge, on us in one way or another. I did a bunch of research this week on what are the cause and what are the statistics in Canada. Here's some interesting things. 79% of people in Alberta over the age of 15 drink to some extent. 79% of people in Alberta over the age of 15 drink to some extent. 83% of grade 12 Ontario students admit to using alcohol. 49% of Ontario grade 12 drinkers, 13 years was the average age of first exposure, and 14 years was the average age for first intoxication. Alcohol is probably the most commonly abused substance in Canada. And 24% of offenders entering federal custody. Now, let me just briefly explain that. That would mean that your sentence or the sentence of the offender is longer than 2 years. 24% of offenders entering federal custody report having been under the influence of alcohol when they committed their offense. 2,700 children are born each year with fetal alcohol syndrome. In 2002, listen to this, in 2002, this is old statistics, alcohol accounted for more than $14 billion in cost to Canadians. That would be the equivalent of $463 per person. It's affected us. Motor vehicle crashes, liver cirrhosis, suicide, all kinds of things are related to deaths in alcohol. Following the first service, I talked to a few police officers involved in law enforcement, and they said many of their calls, far too many, are alcohol-related. These are staggering statistics and sobering for us. And so the question arises, how should the church respond to this? Well, Ephesians 5, verse 19, aligns with the rest of Scriptures, which says, drunkenness is not acceptable for the children of God. Nowhere in Scripture is drunkenness permitted. Now, it's interesting, what would we constitute as being drunk? I did a Google search on that, and I found all kinds of interesting facts. I'll leave you to go and discover that on your own. Essentially, what Paul is suggesting here is that alcohol should never become the influencer, the director of our lives. Alcohol should never be something that takes the edge off, enables us to enjoy good times, to loosen us up. That's not the intent of alcohol. So how should we as the church manage the issue of alcohol? Well, there's two scriptures that are found. There's a number of scriptures in the Bible that deal with alcohol, and although it's not a primary issue, it is an important issue just the same. Drunkenness is wrong. There is no room in the scriptures for that. Let's be clear. But what does the Bible say our response should be? I would suggest to you that the scriptures are okay with two positions. The first position is that of abstinence, and the second is that of moderation. Look at the scriptures found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus is talking to the crowds in regards to John the Baptist. And what he says gives us a bit of clarity. He says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, no, and they say he has a demon." In other words, what Jesus is saying was that John did not, he was abstaining from alcohol. That was his position. Throughout the scriptures, you will find that God asks certain people to abstain. Aaron and his sons were to abstain from alcohol. The Levites were to abstain from alcohol. The Nazarenes were to abstain from alcohol. For some of us here, some of us are abstainers, and for different reasons. Some abstain in our fellowship because they grew up abstaining, and that's what they've been taught, and so they just follow the teaching that they taught, and that's the reason why. Others abstain because of alcohol abuse. They've abused alcohol, and they want to make sure that they are as far away from the abuse of alcohol as they possibly can be. In the name of full disclosure, there was a time coming out of high school that, to my shame, I entered into this binge drinking, and I'm now an abstainer. I choose to abstain from alcohol because I think it's best for me and for my family. Here's the caution for people who are abstainers. If I can give a caution. And hear my heart on this. We need to be careful if we're abstainers that we don't become too judgmental. And in becoming judgmental, we can become harsh with people who would disagree with us on this issue. And so, church, friends, and family, let us guard against that. The second position that seems to be in the scripture is that of moderation. Look what Jesus says in verse 19. He says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking," and they say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Here's my caution. If you live in the moderation camp, a few cautions. One, respect that the scriptures says be careful. Throughout Proverbs, you will see that Solomon consistently says that alcohol and drunkardness is a dangerous, and we need to be cautious. So just reminded of what it says in Galatians, be careful when you stand, lest you fall. Don't be too overconfident. Secondly, be careful of liberty. Be careful of your liberty. You know, it's important that we understand that there is liberty here in the scriptures, but we need to be careful with it and how we present it in the context of the body of Christ. And we need to be cautious and serving of those around us and not only ourselves. And so let's be cautious with our liberty. Let's be conscious of those who are around us and make sure that we don't take our liberty and unintentionally or intentionally sometimes rub it in the nose of those who choose to abstain. We need to be careful with that. And so those would be some of my cautions in regards to alcohol. Also recognize this, that the days of Paul and our days are very different. The alcohol that Paul was dealing with was not nearly as potent as the alcohol that we're dealing with. We have mastered distillery. We have mastered alcohol and how to make alcohol. And so it's far more toxic in that sense in our day than it was in Paul's day. Now, in Ephesus, it should also be noted that the people in Ephesus were engaged and involved in worship, in cultic practices, and as a part of their worship and engagement in cultic practices, they also were engaged in drinking and alcohol as a part of their acts of worship. And so this issue brought great confusion to the church. And so Paul wants the people of Ephesus to understand that when we walk with Christ, there is a distinction between the cults of the day and the religious practices of the day. And so he uses this negative image to help the church understand the importance of being filled with the Spirit. In verse 18, he says, "Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery." In other words, it leads to riotousness. It leads to affecting the people around you. Does. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, that the Spirit of the living God, the person of the Holy Spirit, has full access and control to our lives. Now, the Greek, and I don't want to get bogged down in the Greek, but the Greek is saying this, that we are to be continually, presently filled with the Spirit of the living God. It's not a one-time done act. It's something that we need to continuously do. We need to continually be submitted and yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit, and He will fill us. Notice that it's not spirits, plural, it's Spirit, singular. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit, the person of God. And the Holy Spirit sits on the throne of our heart and of our lives, and He fills us. I was thinking, how can I illustrate this important point? And so I got this idea here. My boys came to the service this morning to watch because they were wondering, Dad, what are you going to do here? So watch up here, you guys. Pay attention. They saw this. This is chocolate milk. And they thought, when do we get chocolate milk? And I said, it's not for you. It's for the fellowship, but we may get a swig afterwards. See, when we invite the Holy Spirit to fill us, when we invite the Holy Spirit to fill us, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit comes in. And there isn't a part of who we are that isn't touched, transformed, affected, and led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit saturates all that we are. It completely saturates our lives. The Holy Spirit comes in, and the tendency is to want to compartmentalize the Holy Spirit. Well, you can have this part, you can have that part, you can lead and direct in this area of my life, but not over here. And we miss it when we think that way. The Holy Spirit is calling our attention to the fact that He wants to lead and have total and full access in our lives. And it's a continuous, repetitive action. We continually say, Lord Jesus, would you fill me with your Spirit? Oh God, I need you now. You don't come to church on Sunday and ask to be filled when you're teaching Sunday school or children's ministry. You don't come and ask for the Spirit to feed you when you're when you're leading at the elders' meeting. You don't compartmentalize the Spirit. He has access over everything in our lives. Fill us with your Spirit, O God. The issue comes when we don't give full access. If you have your Bibles, turn back but a page and see what it says in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, he's helping us again. What does it mean to walk out the faith? This is evidence as to the person of the Holy Spirit. In verse 30, it says, so do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, do not make sad the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, the Holy Spirit, when we call on His name and receive His free gift of salvation, He seals us. And then as we walk out our faith, we need to be filled, and we need to be careful we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We do not make sad the Holy Spirit. How do we do this? Paul gives us a glimpse. He says, let all bitterness, all wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away with you along with malice. The Holy Spirit will not bend to you and to me. We need to bend to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but Pastor Scott, if you knew what they did to me, you would understand why I'm bitter. And the Spirit says that bitterness, it's got to go. But Pastor Scott, if you knew how they treated me and they disrespected me, you would understand my malice. And the Holy Spirit says, I ain't bending. You bend. Let it go. But Pastor Scott, I'm anxious and I'm clamoring. And the Spirit says, trust me. Let it go. Pastor Scott, do you know how profoundly wounded I am? They haven't apologized. They haven't made it right. As a matter of fact, Pastor Scott, they've justified. And you want me to forgive them? And the Spirit of the living God says, I will not bend to you. You need to forgive. Let it go. Pastor Scott, I'm so angry. I'm so angry. I get a white rage in my belly. What do I do with this, Pastor Scott? Let it go. Whatever it is in your life that grieves the Spirit of the living God, you have to let it go. See, when we let go of those things, we make room and provision for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Get rid of anger and clamor of slander. How you speak about other people, it's not okay when you slander. Yeah, but God, I got to warn them. No, you don't. He will not bend to your will or mine. You know, over the last week, these things are sometimes really hard to preach because I come face to face with these things. And I want to preach what I'm living. I don't want to preach nice messages. And there was an offense in my life, and boy, I had a hard time letting it go. And I'm arguing with God as to why it was okay to have this offense and to not forgive and to be angry. And God's like, fine, you want unforgiveness? No problem. You want this? I ain't bending. You keep it, Scott. But you're grieving me. We want to compartmentalize. Okay, well, Lord, okay, I'll forgive, but I want to be angry. Nope. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Paul's so good. Look what he says in verse 32. This is the evidence that you're not grieving the Spirit. Be kind to one another. Do you know there's never an excuse to be unkind to each other? Never. It's never okay to be unkind. It's never okay. It doesn't matter how irritated you are. It doesn't matter if, let's meddle a little bit, right? You'll see a little bit of me here. It doesn't matter if it's a telemarketer on the phone in the middle of supper. And I'm going, are you kidding me? Like, what are you, and this is my cell phone. Like, talk about, if there's ever a right to be unkind, that's it. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes.
Yeah. But is it okay? No. It's never okay to be unkind. You want to know the evidence that you're filled with the Spirit, that you're not grieving the Spirit. Are you kind? Tender-hearted. Oh, I love that picture. Tender-hearted, one to another. Forgiving one another. One of the hardest things to do is to forgive. Because when you forgive, you're saying this, I'm going to bear the weight of the consequences of their action in my life. I'm not going to hold it against them. I'll pay for the consequences. That's what forgiveness is. What does he say? As God in Christ Jesus forgave you. The second issue is not just grieving, but quenching. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me, please. Look what it says here. Grieving is the work within. Quenching is the work without. It's a picture that the Spirit of the living God is a fire, and we put out the fire of God in our lives as he seeks to work through us. Look at verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do what is good, one for another, to everyone. Outward work. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Not when it's convenient, not when you feel like it. You rejoice always, praying without ceasing, in constant conversation with God through Jesus Christ, constantly interacting and get, how do I handle this, Lord? What do I do, Lord? What do I do with this feeling inside, Lord? How do I make sure that you're leading me and I'm not leading me? Give thanks in all circumstances. What? In all circumstances, give thanks. Yeah, but that's not easy. I didn't say it's easy. And I didn't say you could do it, but the Spirit of the living God can do it in you and through you. Do not quench the Spirit. When the Spirit says, go and speak, speak. When the Spirit says, go and apologize, apologize. When the Spirit says, pray for someone, go and pray for someone. When the Spirit says to come along, don't quench it. You know how we quench? It's when the Spirit speaks and we go, I'm not sure, that doesn't make rational sense. I don't know if that's a good idea. What are they going to think of me? That's quenching the Spirit. Who's in charge then? We are in charge. And so he says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. See, we are to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. We are not to grieve nor quench the work of the Spirit in our lives. We are to be filled with the Spirit. How do we do this? Open your bulletins, please, if you don't mind. And look with me at the sermon notes. Really appreciate Bill Bright. He is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now called Power to Change. They were known historically for being extremely strong on evangelism, in particular cold contact evangelism. And so they would approach people. The first guy who ever taught me to share my faith was a product of Campus Crusade. And what we would do is we would pray all week that the Lord would give us an opportunity to speak to people. And then we'd go out to the University of New Brunswick. And then we would allow the Lord to lead and guide us, to prompt us. And we'd approach strangers and begin a spiritual conversation in hopes that they'd be ready to make a commitment with Christ, for Christ. And it was awesome. But what Bill Bright found is that as he saw people be reconciled to God, as he saw people, you know, come to a place of repentance and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he discovered is that they were missing an important component in living out their faith. They were missing the Spirit and being Spirit-filled. And so he developed a secondary tract. And then when you would go out, you would go with the four spiritual laws in one pocket, and in the second pocket, you would go out with the steps to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then if you came across someone and you started to share the gospel, they'd say to you, well, yeah, I've accepted Jesus. And you'd say, well, how's it going for you? It's not great. Why is it not going great for you? Well, I don't know. I just can't seem to move beyond. Okay, well then you need to understand that you're to be filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit who enables us to live out the Christian faith. I love what Bill Bright says. Notice some simple steps. He says, first, you must desire to live a life that will please the Lord. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In other words, Jesus needs to be first in our lives. We have to put aside people-pleasing. We have to put aside pleasing our own passions and pleasures within. We have to put Jesus Christ first. Secondly, we need to surrender our lives totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul admonished the church of Rome. He says, I urge you by the mercy of God that you would be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, your only reasonable act of worship. What an image. In other words, what Paul is saying is there's the altar of sacrifice, and we are not to be a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. We're to climb up onto the altar, and we're to lie there alive and say, Lord, whatever you please, I am yours. Lord, whatever you want to do, I yield to you. I'm a living sacrifice. The difference between a living sacrifice and a dead sacrifice is a living sacrifice can get off the altar. And climb down. We are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. How? By the mercy of God. Thirdly, he says, we are to confess every known sin which the Holy Spirit calls to our remembrance. And ask for cleansing and forgiveness. When dealing with sin, remember this, the Holy Spirit always speaks specifics and always gives hopes. The enemy of our soul speaks in generality and always gives despair. Know the two. Confess your sin. Don't allow condemnation to rule your heart and mind and soul. But agree with God. Allow the rocks in your life to be displaced, to be moved out, to make room for the Holy Spirit. And then he gives a prayer, and sometimes that's helpful, and sometimes it can be a hindrance. It's not the prayer that leads to the filling of the Spirit. It's our heart and our attitude. And even if we don't get the words all right, he will respond. Dear Father, I need you. I hunger and I thirst for a more vital relationship with you. I admit that I've been in control of my life, and as a result, I've sinned against you. Thank you for forgiving my sin through Christ's death on the cross for me. I confess and turn from my sins and surrender the control of my life to the Lord Jesus. By faith, I invite you to fill me with your Holy Spirit as you commanded me to be filled. You promised to fill me if I ask according to your will, and so I pray this in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And to demonstrate my faith, I now thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit and for taking control of my life. Friends, family, there's some in our midst that are so hungry for a touch from God. For some of us here today, it has been so long since we've been filled with the Spirit, we have forgotten that it is a continuous, repetitive, present act. Would you call on his name this day? Would you confess your sin and your need and climb up on that altar as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him by his mercy? Stand together. Lord Jesus, you know our hearts and where we stand this day. You know our victories and our failures. You know our hurts and our wounds. You know our weakness. You're keenly aware of the rocks in our lives. You know us better than we know ourselves. You do. And you desire to give us good things. If a father can give his son good things, how much more can our Heavenly Father give us good things? And so truly, Lord, the only thing that hinders us from receiving the fullness of the Spirit is us. It's our pride. It's our hurts, it's our wounds. And so change our desires and hearts, we pray, that we would let go of the things that hinder us from being filled by your Spirit. With laser accuracy, would you speak to our lives and point out broken relationships, bad habits, things that have replaced you, the adultery in our lives, oh God, we pray. And may the fresh wind of heaven, the fullness of your Spirit, fill us once again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.